Dear congregation, the Lord has been teaching us how to pray. Have you been learning how to pray? And in our study of this great prayer that Christ teaches his church and people to pray, we have come to the fifth petition. You'll recall that the first three petitions dealt with God, his name, his kingdom, and his will. The next three petitions deal with us and our needs. First, as we saw last time that we dealt with the Lord's Prayer, our need for provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Today we hope to deal with our need for pardon. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And next time, Lord willing, we will learn to pray for our protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Provision, pardon, and protection. And so now this central petition here of this second part of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us. There's two parts really to this petition. It's remarkable. Forgive us. That's the first part. The second part is as we forgive. In other words, this whole petition deals with sin vertically and horizontally. Sin against God and sin against man. Or we could say forgiveness in the realm of heaven and forgiveness on the realm of earth, on an earthly plane. Or, if you will, forgiveness in the heavenly court. How does that happen? And how does that take place? And forgiveness in the human court. Well, Christ's prayer bridges all of these. It deals with sin in all its dimensions. You see, God's mercy is so great that it can deal with anything and everything that threaten us, whether our relationship to God or relationship to our fellow brother or sister. You know, there's more than enough room to shelter in God from any and all enemies of our soul. More than enough in God and his Father heart. And Christ this morning teaches us to shelter in the forgiving Father heart of God. That's our theme with the Lord's help. Our text can be found in Matthew 6, verse 12, the fifth petition, these words, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So Christ teaches us to shelter in the forgiving Father heart of God. We have two thoughts. First of all, by experiencing divine forgiveness. And secondly, by exercising divine forgiveness, or imitating, maybe better there. Christ teaches us to shelter in the forgiving Father heart of God by experiencing divine forgiveness, and secondly, by exercising or imitating divine forgiveness. Forgive. The fourth petition started with the word give. And we need to be given so much, don't we? We need even the smallest things of life to be given to us. Give us this day our daily bread. But we also need things to be forgiven. Sometimes we forget that. Especially during this season that our nation is greeting at this time. It's all about giving and giving and giving and getting and getting and getting. But the Lord teaches us that besides our needs that need to be supplied, there are things that we need to lose as well. We need the forgiveness of sins. Do you feel that this morning? That besides getting things, you need to get rid of things? And do your debts come to mind? Your spiritual debts, are they at the top? Forgive us our debts. The marvelous thing about Christ teaching this petition is he gives us a way to view ourselves here this morning. Forgive us our debts. He puts these words in our mouth this morning. And that's what the Spirit does every time the Lord quickens us by his grace, is he gives us the words that maybe, well, we wouldn't come up with on our own. We wouldn't speak ourselves, but he puts them into our mouths and he says, he teaches us to say, forgive us our debts. We have debts. You know, really, we have three problems. If you take this fifth petition against the backdrop of the whole message of the Scripture, and the Catechism summarizes it well, there are really three problems that we're dealing with, that Christ is dealing with in us in this fifth petition. First of all, our poverty. Let's look at that first a minute. Then we'll get to the iniquity and the depravity as well. There are three problems. First of all, our poverty. The word debt means we're poor, right? You're not in debt normally if you have what it takes to get out of debt. You're in debt when you don't have what you need to get out of debt. You're poor. And that's the spiritual lesson, and that's what the Catechism says as well. Forgive us poor sinners. We're so poor before God. Our wallet is empty. Our bank account is empty. In fact, it's all in the red. Now, to be in debt does not feel good. Remember that this season as well. The world is offering you all kinds of ways to get now and pay later. Being in debt means you're a slave to the lender. And spiritually speaking as well, it's never good. It isn't good to be in debt. We go to sleep with it, don't we? And we wake up with it. And that's exactly the problem, spiritually speaking. We're in debt to God. We're terribly, horribly in debt over our heads with respect to God. And you and I can't carry that burden of debt. The debtor's prison awaits you, my friend, if your debts aren't paid to God. The parable speaks of that towards the end. Or the man who wouldn't forgive his brother. He's sent to the debtor's prison, given over to the tormentors. Picture of hell, where he will be tormented without end. See, that's what sin has done to us. And that's what we deserve. We're in debt. Has it ever begun to bother you? Is it ever something you lie awake about? You know, needs to be dealt with. Forgive us our debts. Christ is teaching us here in this fifth petition our debtorship. Secondly, our iniquity. Poverty and iniquity. And this phrase comes to us from the Catechism as it summarizes the Scripture, because it says here, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions. Transgression is when you've disobeyed a law and a commandment. You've trespassed it. You've broken something that God has put in place, and you've run roughshod over it. You've broken it up in your rebellion and in your hatred against God. And because of that, we stand exposed to the judgment of God. You know, we're not just in debt in the sense that, well, if we had enough money to pay, then at least the record would be straight and God would be fine with it all. No. Even if, imagine this, even if we could pay all our debts, we've broken his law. And as a result, we stand exposed to his judgment and his punishment. He must punish sin. That's his character. He wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be just if he didn't punish sin. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our iniquity. But besides poverty, iniquity, we have our depravity. People of God, you know this word, don't you? You know it from experience. In fact, this word is a helpful word because it helps explain something in you that you wouldn't understand. You could never come to grips with otherwise. Nor the depravity which always cleaves to us, the Catechism says. The roots of sin go so deep. They go deeper than our debts and deeper than our transgressions. The root cause is there deep within our heart. It's a deep-seated problem of sin that needs to be dealt with. And God's forgiveness must reach not just on the surface, not just with what we owe Him. It must reach not just what He needs to do to us, the punishments we deserve, our deserts, but it needs to deal with the depravity so deeply rooted in your and my heart. His forgiveness needs to reach down to that and forgive that and cancel out the guilt of that. Deal with that. Friends, do you hear how Christ is teaching us a lesson this morning, how to view ourselves before we see the Father heart of God? He wants us to see our own heart because we can never appreciate the glory and beauty, the Father heart of God, without taking a look into our own hearts. I don't know about you, but when I reach this petition in the Lord's Prayer, I know this is my prayer. Before this fifth petition, the Lord's Prayer is a glorious prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. But it could be the prayer of angels. How do I know it's my prayer? Well, here's a prayer for sinners. Forgive us our debts. What a simple prayer, too. Notice that. It's so stark. Forgive us our debts. There's no flowery language here. This is not an eloquent, well-crafted prayer that goes on and on and on. No, this is a heart cry. There's no polishing up of our condition before God. It's no, like the man in our parable, Lord, be patient. Lord, if thou dost just wait a little bit, I can muster this. I can manage this, Lord. I can come back in a couple days. No. Forgive us our debts. You see, friends, how the Lord is teaching us a very necessary but also very simple prayer. So simple, it's for you, children. It's for the most uneducated. It's for the most desperate sinner who doesn't have time for long speeches and eloquent discourses. Forgive us our debts. What I find so amazing is that Christ teaches us this prayer. Christ, why art thou teaching us this prayer? Thou who art holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. Thou hast no need for this prayer. Thou didst never do anything wrong in thought, word, and deed. No debts were ever thine. At least not that thou didst deserve. Do you see here, friends, the mercy of Christ in this prayer, how he comes and he gathers his disciples and his church around him and he leads them through this prayer and he comes to this fifth petition and it's as if he takes out of his own heart, he takes a key. He gives it to his disciples and he says, this is what unlocks the Father's heart of forgiveness for sinners like you. And he puts the words on our own lips. He still does that by his Spirit. He's such an advocate, isn't he? He's that advocate that stands beside you in the court of law and tells you what to say. Say it this way. Forgive us our debts. He defends sinners here. He stands next to them as the advocate who shed his blood. Just think of that. The Catechism says it so wonderfully, for the sake of Christ's blood. Be pleased not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Friends, do you see Calvary this morning? In the fifth petition, do you see a petition that drips with the blood, the holy, harmless, and undefiled Son of God, who needed never to pray this prayer, but he came, and positionally he came to that place where he was under the wrath of God, where he was the indebted one, where he was the transgressor. Positionally speaking, he was constituted as such within the tribunal of God. He was willing to come there, he who had never sinned. He who had no debt to his name. He took his people's debts. He said, charge it to my account. And from out of that, he hands his people, sinners, all of them, vile sinners, depraved sinners. He hands them the key, blood-stained key that opens the Father's heart. O people of God, your sin cost the Savior his blood. Ought this not to humble us every day of our lives, every hour of our lives? Ought this not to make a difference also in how we view people around us? People who don't know this forgiveness. There they go. They live out their days. They go to sleep at night. In the red, nothing to pay, hopeless. It should also change the view in which we have with regard to our brothers and sisters who sin against us. We have sinned so against God. It should color our lenses all the time. That's what Christ wants, and that's what he's doing here, is he's teaching us to pray. He's bringing this whole matter of forgiving each other. He brings it into connection with our own standing before God. We're all sinners. Heaven has a file on each of us. None of us can really stand above the other. But before we get to that, let me speak to those of you here who are not forgiven. You're in church and you've heard about forgiveness. Maybe you even pray for forgiveness. You pray in that way in which you want God just to kind of tidy up your life and get rid of the burden of your conscience so that you can go on with your own life and just get enough out of the red, so to speak, in your mind that you can go on. It doesn't burden you anymore, but you really want to live your own life. Let me speak to you for a moment and also to you who, because there's those of you here too who are saying to the Lord, Lord, have patience. I will pay thee what I owe. Lord, just a little more time, just a little bit more keeping of the law, or just some more. I'll try harder, I'll do better. Lord, be patient with me. Christ here is speaking to each and every one of you here today, and he's saying, you can't afford to wait. You can't afford to try the works of the law. You can't afford to patch it all together. Don't you see the desperate need of the moment? You need forgiveness. You need the debts taken away. You don't know. When the officer will show up at your door, spiritually speaking, and saying, the judge wants to see you. You owe so much. Friend, whoever you are, it's not by accident that you're here in church this morning. It's not by accident that the Lord's word is coming to you today, the forgiveness of sins. Friend, can't you see? What a simple petition this is. Oh, it's hard. It's hard for us. It's too simple for us. That's the problem, isn't it, when we're honest? It's too simple. We want something difficult, like Naaman. We want to try something hard, something that puffs us up, and in the end we can point to something in ourselves. But here Christ comes, and here's the key. Here's the key. Forgive us our debts. Well, we need to experience this divine grace of God, but we also are given by the Lord, and this is astounding. We are given to exercise or imitate this divine forgiveness, as Christ himself teaches us here in the second part of this petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, perhaps on the surface, this seems like the Lord's adding a burden to you. And perhaps someone looks at that way this morning and he's saying, oh, here I thought there was a liberating gospel of free and full forgiveness, but now I hear the hitch. I hear the fine print. I need to forgive everyone else, every wrong in their life and everything they've done wrong to me, and only then can I receive forgiveness. My friend, that is not what God is saying. It's not what Christ is teaching here. Forgiving others is not a condition for receiving God's forgiveness, but as the Catechism says so wonderfully, it's evidence of having been forgiven. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Let me just say here that Christ's teaching on prayer astounds. It always astounds. There's always more there than meets the eye. You see, as Christ is teaching his church and his disciples to pray this, he oversees, he looks out over his church of all times and places, and he doesn't just want a church and people that is vertically right with God. He wants a culture of reconciliation and of forgiveness on the horizontal level as well. That's his desire for his church and people. He shows here that besides being forgiven, God's people become agents of forgiveness, channels through whom God's forgiveness spreads throughout our world. And friend, if this second part of the petition is a problem for you, I want to say here from the outset as we go through it that I want you to take courage and to take hope, because there is great gospel in this. You see, whatever the Lord demands, he also gives. Whatever he calls you and me to, he also works in our hearts by the gospel and by his Spirit. And he always gives more than we need. He giveth more grace. James says, James 4 verse 6. Imagine for a moment that this fifth petition only read like this: forgive us our debts. We would be missing out on a gift that the Lord gives to his church and people. Imagine we had to live out our days only with this forgiveness from God, but for the rest we were at enmity with each other, hatred, strife, envy. We lived in this world with absolute unforgiveness, bitterness, strife. Just think of that. Much poorer it would be, and Christ's heart here is burdened that his people would live from out of his Father's forgiveness in a way that would flow around them and between them. That they would seek to forgive each other and receive forgiveness from each other. Christ desires a people that are not only reconciled in the court of heaven with his Father, but also reconciled the court of the church here on earth with each other for Christ's sake. You see, he wants his church and people to live close to him and close to each other. Do you see here a Christ who's desiring that for his church and people, for us as a church here as well? Now, I have no illusions here about the fact that there are people here among us who struggle at this point very deeply. Some of us have been wronged at an incredibly deep level. And forgiving brothers and sisters can seem to be an insurmountable mountain, let alone forgiving non-Christians around us. So we need the instruction of the Scriptures on this vital point. And I'd like to speak especially to those of you who have been sinned against in a major way. You've been wronged by people around you, people you trusted perhaps, maybe an alcoholic parent or an abusive spouse, or you've been deeply betrayed by someone you were close to. And you've lived with hurt for many years, perhaps some of you for most of your lifetime. And I'm speaking to all of us here, really, because what applies in the great obviously applies in the small as well. And I want to say from the outset that the message of the Scriptures is full, brimful of hope. If the God who forgives indebted, depraved sinners, if he can bring himself, speaking reverently here, to forgive them, don't you think there's more than enough in him to do exactly what he calls us and enables us to do according to the Scriptures' teaching? And it's that we want to look at more carefully, because there's actually two errors that are rife in the Christian church, and we need truth on this matter, don't we? We don't want a false view of what we are called to do in the Christian church when it means to forgive someone. Now, some people, this is your first error, think that forgiveness needs to be issued unconditionally, grandly, immediately, gloriously, at any time there's ever any sin, whether or not the person repents or not. You'll find this in the literature. People write this way. Even Bible commentators and books on forgiveness will tell you this. Immediately, as someone has sinned against you, no matter how heinous, no matter how great, just blanket them with this forgiveness. Well, this is not the teaching of the Scriptures. In fact, this promotes a cheap grace and a trivializing of the true doctrine of forgiveness. And you'll find it every time that this is promoted and preached and taught, that really the full message of biblical forgiveness evaporates. Then it's just some goodwill that you muster from within, really, and nothing more. And that's called forgiveness, and that's not the Bible's teaching. On the other hand, and this is the opposite error, the opposite ditch, if you will, there are people who say, well, you don't need to forgive anyone unless they come with full repentance and ask you to forgive them. After all, they say, God doesn't forgive sinners until they too repent. And so you're not obliged to seek reconciliation. You simply wait for them to come, and whatever ill will you feel, whatever hatred you feel, whatever vengeance you might have, well, they're living in an unrepentant state. They're in their sins. And until they come clean, forgiveness is out of the picture. Now, in both of these opinions, there's a kernel of truth. There always is in error. But both of them are wrong, and both of them do not represent the biblical teaching. You see, the one ends up cheapening grace, making it just to be the sense of goodwill towards people. On the other hand, it makes forgiveness really impossible. The biblical position is much more beautiful than either of these. It calls Christians, true believers, to have a spirit of forgiveness. God's spirit of forgiveness within them, and to imitate the forgiveness that God grants in the way that he grants it. And so when you combine the whole teaching of the scriptures on forgiveness, you'll see three things especially, and I'm bringing it down. There's much more that could be said about this, but this should be sufficient for now. And the first is this, that the Bible calls all true Christians to exercise this grace that they live peaceably with all men. You can read of this in Romans 12, 17 through 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, wrath of God. Let God himself avenge himself. Don't try to take the sword that belongs to God and to exercise that yourself in a vengeful way. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so God is saying here that ill will and vengeance, as it does come up in our hearts, even the hearts of God's people, that needs to be mortified and crucified. Give place to vengeance in the sense of leave it with God, roll it over upon God, and let God exercise his divine right to avenge himself. He will most surely do it in one way or another. So that, first of all, be filled with goodwill, with prayer even, for our enemies. But secondly, if the first is forego vengeance, the second one is go in order to gain your brother. This is the scriptural process that we see in Matthew 18. I alluded to it when we read that passage. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he doesn't listen, tell it to the church. Find another brother first and then tell it to the church. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Go to gain. Go along the proper path that Christ has outlined. And seek to gain your brother by reproving him or her in a scriptural manner, with meekness and lowliness and love, but as God has ordered and outlined. So forego and go, and then thirdly, forgive. Forgive when there is true repentance, even at the earliest signs of true repentance. Like the father with the prodigal, as he comes there from the faraway country. He can't even get the full confession out of his mouth. There he is, eager and hopeful. When true repentance is in evidence, then by the help of the Holy Spirit and with the grace of God, forgive. Don't withhold forgiveness. Issue forgiveness. Transact forgiveness. You see, forgiveness at that level is a declaration, an issuing, a transaction, which the Christian also must give, much like God himself gives in the gospel. And he doesn't give this just generically in a blanket way over the masses of humankind and say, well, my son has died on the cross, and so, oh world, you're forgiven. No. It's when the sinner repents and confesses his sin and says, have mercy, oh God, upon me. When I own transgression, then thou forgavest me. Do you see here how the Christian is called to imitate divine forgiveness? What a glorious calling, dear believer, the Lord has given to you. How we need the Lord for that each and every day. This is the pathway that he calls us to go, to forego, to go, and ultimately to forgive. Now, I realize that this third step sometimes never materializes. In fact, often it doesn't. And in a certain sense, you could put between the second and the third step, wait and pray. Wait and pray. Wait and pray. Giving it over to God. Seeking strength, seeking grace. seeking all that you need to go his way. Well, this is the Lord's pattern for his church and for his people, and it lies upon all of us as a responsibility. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is important. The story is told of a United States military general. His name was General Oglethorpe. During colonial times, he prided himself in his military prowess. And he said once to a preacher, he said, "I never forgive." And the preacher said to him in response, "Then I hope you never sin." Spurgeon said it this way: every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, but we're unprepared to follow God's call to forgive in a biblical way, we are praying our own death sentence. This is how serious the matter is this morning. But he giveth more grace. And friends, if there's something I want to leave you with this morning, it's this: that Christ here in this fifth petition, he deals with two enemies. He deals with the enemy of our sin. He deals with the enemy of an unforgiving spirit, the biblical way. And you know what it is that can deal with both of these enemies? It's a shelter. And it's the shelter of the forgiving heart of God. Whether it is your sin this morning that is troubling you, and is hounding you, and is coming behind you, Christ stands ready with this key that unlocks the Father's heart. Oh, hear him today by his Spirit. Or if it's the enemy of an unforgiving spirit, if that is plaguing you, it's the same shelter that we need. When we shelter in the Father heart of God, there we're safe. Well, my friend, if you are not sheltering there, I have a word for you. You are not safe. You stand exposed. Heaven has an arrest warrant out for you, and you don't know when your time comes, the knock on the door. You'll stand there before your judge, and he will say, "Did you not hear that fifth petition? Did you not hear that key to the shelter? Why did you love your sin so much?" But those of you who have sheltered in Christ, oh friend, look at him who has procured the shelter. It's a glorious shelter. No enemy can enter it at all. It's secured by the blood of Emmanuel, the priceless blood of the Son of God in our nature, Jesus Christ, who never sinned, who never did anything wrong, who never had any debts, but who teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Oh, shelter close to him. Shelter close to the blood today, and you'll be safe no matter what your circumstances, your difficulties, or your problems. God is more than enough for each and every one of them. To him be the praise. Amen.